It's good to remember the resurrection of our Lord. It is the great hope that we have. It's also what makes us different from any other religion in the world. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. Let's go back to Proverbs, the 30th chapter tonight. We'll do the second half of this chapter. We're going to start in verse 17. Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 17. It says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." This is a statement. We've seen similar statements actually before, not quite this blunt, but about honoring mother and father and so on. And of course, the scripture has much to say about that. In particular, of course, the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul exhorts that children should obey their parents. And this is obviously something that's near and dear to God's heart, that children should obey their parents and that there should be respect shown there. In verse 18, it says, and I'm going to read verses 18 and 19 together. He says here, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." And these four things, they have something in common, and that is that you can't tell how they go. Think about an eagle in the air. First, I guess I should say this. I'm always impressed that, you know, everything that God created is created for a reason. He uses creation so often to give us some pictures to help us understand some things. We've seen several times already in Proverbs how we, you know, God can use his creation to speak to us. The more I see and understand about God's creation, the more obvious it becomes to me that everything was created as it is for a particular reason, and it speaks to us in different ways. And so he uses some things here, and he says, the way of an eagle in the air. You know, you can watch an eagle fly, especially if you watch them soar up on the currents, and you can't really tell how they do that. And more importantly, you actually can't tell where they've been. They leave no trace. You can't follow where an eagle has been by somehow tracing something in the air that doesn't exist. The same thing is, by the way, is true of a serpent on a rock. Now, if you watch a snake and he travels in the sand, for example, you might be able to see where he goes. But on a rock, he goes and leaves, and there's no evidence of how he did that and how he where he was at. The same is true of the ship in the sea. You might see a little bit of a wake directly behind the ship, but once it's gone by, no trace of how the ship went by there or where it went. And then he says the way of a man with a maid, and that is speaking to us about loving, and we don't understand all those things. And the more important thing here is to think about why God would point us towards these things and what we might learn from them. And one of the thoughts that I had, I thought probably was good for this, which is God does many things in ways that we don't understand. And he sets things up in ways that we don't understand. And we don't need to understand to recognize God's marvelous works. You can watch an eagle soar in the air and you just enjoy it. It's just enjoyable. You don't have to know how he did it or where he's going and so on. Just something to recognize the marvel of God's working. And I think in a general sense, we can think of this about recognizing that God works in ways, as it says here, are too wonderful for me. You know, the psalmist also makes a comment about something that's too wonderful. In the Psalm 139, I don't really want to read all this psalm, but this in this psalm, he says, "You have searched and know me, and you know my down sitting and uprising and so on." And He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And so we don't always understand the way God is working in the things that he does, but we recognize his marvelous working. And it's good for us to recognize that. When it says the way of a man with a maid, for some reason this thought came to my mind was, the God created marriage as a picture of something marvelous that he's doing. We talked this morning about the glory of what God is putting together. And he created marriage as a picture of that. And you know what? For as much as we understand what we do about Christ and his bride, it's very difficult to comprehend the fullness of what he is doing there and why he would love us and why he would come to love us in the way that he did to give his life for us. But we don't have to understand why that is or how that came to be. We just need to be grateful and recognize the marvel of God's work. Verse 20 says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. And this just reminds us of the way man is, unregenerate man, certain that they have done nothing wrong. It also reminds me that sometimes a religious man is exactly the same way. To be able to say, oh, I have done no wickedness. If you think about the religious leaders of Jesus' time and the Pharisees and so on, who believed that they were righteous, they were kind of like this. They lived the way they did or did whatever they did, but then they said, oh, there's no wickedness in me. Well, we recognize that certainly there was wickedness in us and there was only one thing to do about that. And we had a lot of thoughts about that this morning. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we can be forgiven and cleansed. This next section, all the way down, verses 21 through 23, there's four things here again. It says, four things for which the earth is disquieted. Three things for which the earth is disquieted. Four things which it cannot bear. And I want to kind of point out one thing here, and that is this thought about the earth. Okay, so it says, for three things the earth is disquieted or anxious or uprising, and for which it cannot bear. So remember that it's speaking about the earth here. So these speak to us of some earthly things that are not right. It says, for a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. All of these things are intended to be things that should not be. And when it says for a servant when he reigneth, it doesn't just mean that because he was a servant. The thought in this verse is one that is unprepared to reign or not suited to reign. And for a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Things that the world gets upset about or might upset the social norm or something to that effect. These kinds of things which are out of the norm. And I think it's interesting that there is a thought about things are intended to be in a certain way. And you remember, by the way, that Proverbs is speaking to us in its overall sense about wisdom and being able to think about things. And one of the things that I thought about when I read this, you know, there's things that for which it says the earth is disquieted and things it cannot bear. And one of the things that is not directly related to these four items, but it just reminded me that today man is trying to change the way things are and the way things should be to something that he wants them to be. But God has already set forth his word and it is unchanging. Verse 24 and 25 and 26 and 27 and 28, they all go together. See, he has these, there are three things and four things and so on. So here again, he's going back to nature. So verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. So four things. It says they are little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. And this is true. You know, you see an ant and it's very small. And you think, well, that's no, you know, this is just an ant. And yet what we know is they're very industrious. If you see a termite, you might say, oh, it's a little ant. But a whole bunch of those termites will bring your house down. They're very industrious. In that particular case, we don't like their industriousness, but they're very industrious. It says they are a people, not strong. I think the intent of saying they are a people is to recognize that they work together, that they do things as a colony, if you will, and work together. It says they're not strong, and yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They work hard. So there's two things about the ants. One is they work together, and I enjoy my nature stuff, and so I like to watch when they do studies about ants and stuff because I think it's very instructive. The word tells us to go study the ants, so there you go. But they work together, and somehow they communicate with each other. It's believed they do this with chemical signals, but they communicate with each other to accomplish a very significant task. We had these red ants down in Paraguay. They were pretty good size. I forget what the actual name of them is, but their thing is to gather leaves. They cut leaves off of trees and into chunks and take them back to their place for food. And if you get them in your yard in the wrong place, they can strip a tree in just a day or two. I mean, just strip the tree right down to nothing. Take all the leaves off of it. They're very industrious. And you can just watch them back and forth with leaves, just a line of ants carrying leaves, or chunks of leaves, I should say. Very industrious, and they somehow work together. They coordinate to get all that done. And there's many other examples of things they do. I watched where they showed some ants. I believe this was probably down in South America. But in order to get across a fairly significant divide, they were able to create a bridge of themselves. Ant grabbing onto ant, grabbing onto ant, grabbing onto ant, and a whole bunch of them. And they created a bridge, and the other ants could go back and forth on that bridge. And you say, well, that's amazing. Well, you know, this is God's work. This is his creation. And they're there for a purpose so that we can learn something. The main thing I want to think about here is two things. One is diligence. The ants are diligent. They continually work to make sure that they're prepared. Diligence and preparation. And so that's an important thing for us to consider. Diligence and preparation. We've had several thoughts as we go through Proverbs about diligence and the need for spiritual diligence. We are preparing for something. There's something to be prepared for. And God has enabled us. And just as the ants work together, we work together and encourage one another. Paul tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we work together in a sense, if you will, as a body, and encourage one another to be prepared. That should be our encouragement for one another, is to be prepared. And so there's a diligence to be had here. And there's also the wisdom that goes with this, which is the wisdom to prepare ahead of time. The ant, as you might recall the little story about the ant. And thank you. I was thinking locust, and that's not really the word I want. Grasshopper. And the ant was preparing, and the grasshopper wasn't. He wasn't ready. Well, the wisdom to prepare, you know, there's a lot of God's people that are not making any preparation at all. They're not looking at all towards that preparation that God wants to have made in our lives. And so it's wise, it's wisdom. And so there's the diligence and there's the wisdom in that. The next one is the word in our translation is conies. Some people say these are rabbits. It's unlikely that they're rabbits. It says they make their houses in the rocks, but there is a an animal common in the that part of the world where this was written that looks a little bit like it looks like a little bit of a combination between a mouse and a rabbit. It's bigger than a mouse. It has legs and hops around like a rabbit. And they say it's related to the rabbit, so I'll give them that, I guess. But they live in the rocks. They don't make burrows like rabbits. See, rabbits that we know of, they make burrows and live in burrows. These animals, and I don't remember the name, I'm sorry, but it's not really critical. They live in the rocks, and they make their homes in the crevices and cracks of the rocks. And that's how they protect themselves. And it says here they are feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. They take advantage of the sturdiness and protection of the rocks. And so this can speak to us several things, obviously, but I think an obvious one is that we go to our rock for protection. We are feeble folk, really, in many senses, but we know where to go for protection. We know who is our rock, and we know where we want to abide. And so there is wisdom, again, wisdom in this. Verse 27 is the locust. And it says, they have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. And if you've ever watched, again, the locust here really does speak to us of the grass, or we call a grasshopper. It's really more like that. And for some reason, we use the word locust for another animal. What's the other name for it? Cicada. Thank you, a cicada. We call them locust often. Really, locusts are more like what we know as grasshoppers. And I don't know if you've ever seen this. When there's a lot of them, the grasshoppers, by the way, they have I believe it's a 4-year cycle. When there's a lot of them, they will just move in just a wave almost, a band, all together in one direction. And that's interesting. Farmers don't like these because they can really devastate a crop pretty fast when they go forth. But they all go forth together, and they stay in one direction. So this speaks to us a bit about the fact that we have a direction to go, and wisdom is in following and going in that correct direction. And again, we encourage one another. Come back to that often. Verse 28, it says, the spider taketh hold with her hands. Now, I read, and some translations have a lizard here, and some people say it should be a lizard. When I read it, and you know, I don't think it matters to me whether it's a spider or a lizard. I think the idea is still the same here. The idea is that this animal somehow ends up in king's palaces. And I think a spider's okay in my book because there ain't nowhere you go that there's not a spider. It's not my throat. It's more, I don't know. So thank you. I appreciate that. But it's not going to help me, unfortunately. I wish it was that. It would be easy. I don't know. It's like in my lung or something. I don't know. But the spider, I mean, no matter how good you take care of it, you will find spiders in your house eventually. You can do everything you want and you will find a spider eventually. They can go in places that you just wouldn't think and hide in places you just wouldn't think. And they make an interesting web, don't they, to their place to abide. And you know what's interesting is we often admire the web, even though we don't like the spider, maybe. We admire the web that the spider makes. And it says that the spider's in king's palaces. Well, the wisdom of the spider is to, if you will, be able to be in places that you wouldn't think. And, you know, we're in a king's palace, or we're going to be in a king's palace. We're already provisionally set there, as Paul tells us, that we have been set in heavenly places in the palace of the king. There's a song that I've listened to is, in the palace of the king. Well, we're going to be in the palace of the king. It's a wise thing for us to think about that and to lay hold of that. The next set of verses, 29, 30, and 31. Again, four things here. And again, these are things from nature. Says, there be three things which go well, yea, four things are comely in going. So speaking about the regalness of something. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound and he goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So a lion, let's think about the lion here a little bit. It's speaking about the regal walk of these animals, if you will, the way they go, the way they move about. And if you like, if you watch the lion, I like watching these things. And, you know, the lion kind of has a real nice stride about him. Well, he's king of the jungle. He gets to do that. He has a way of walking, and it's regal in a way, if you will. That's why he says they're comely in going, or stately in their stride is another way that it's translated in another translation. Stately in their stride. So the lion, which is strongest among the beasts. And the lion, of course, there's several things we could think about. Our Lord is referred to as the Lion of Judah, speaks about his strength. And of course, because of him, we are given strength to overcome. And one day we will, again, be with him. It also reminded me, this whole thought about the stately stride, speaking about the walk, if you will, and the way we go, that we should walk as those that are worthy of the calling with which we are called. Our walk should match our calling. In verse 31, the word is a greyhound here. I will say that numerous other translations have the word strutting rooster, and so we can think about either one. I had some friends that had greyhounds for a while. That used to be a big thing for a while. They're a pretty interesting animal to watch. They're very sleek, and the way they run is very elegant and so on. And if it happens that this is really supposed to be a rooster, well, we've had those too, so I can kind of get this one too. If you watch a rooster walk, he kind of has a specific strut. You know, he's the master of his domain, I guess. He has kind of a special way of strutting around. And so again, just speaks to us of the elegance of the walk. And knowing where we belong. This is the other thing that I thought about. The lion, he is master of his domain. The rooster, you know, he knows his play, you know, where he belongs and what he considers to be his. Knowing where we belong, we are God's people, and we should know where we belong. Know that we belong to him. This isn't a thought about pride, by the way. I'm not trying to make it sound like we're supposed to be, you know, lifted up in pride. In fact, we're going to get to the lifting up here in a second, but knowing where we belong and knowing to whom we belong, it's important. And our walk should demonstrate that, in that the walk, that thought about a stately or an elegant stride, you know, our walk should be such that it brings glory to our Lord. And he goat. Now, we had goats, but I want to think of this more like a mountain type goat thing. Now, there's two thoughts really, because a he goat in a herd will lead the herd. But you know, I like to watch these things. And if you're watching some mountain goats, but man, those are fun to watch. The way they can move very elegantly up the side of a very steep mountain and step in the smallest of places very surely and know where they're going to be. And you know, the Lord gives us sure footing and allows us to step where he brings us to, even if it looks like a place where it might be very difficult. When I watch some of those, I always think there is no possible way for that goat to walk in that place. It just doesn't look like a place he could walk. And, you know, sometimes the Lord brings us into places where we're just sure there's no way for us to walk there. But he gives us sure footing so that we can walk in the place that he brings us. And so there is much to be learned from paying attention to God's creation, because everything in his creation has a lesson for us and something that we can learn. It says, "And a king against whom there is no rising up." Well, I think this pretty clearly speaks to us about our Lord. He is the king, and there will be no rising up against him. We do well to be with him. Another translation says, "A king whose army is with him." Well, that then also reminded me about Revelation, as he is coming back and we will be with him. A great army he will have with him when he comes back to put down all rule and all those who have foolishly lifted up themselves against him. Verse 32 says, "If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." Foolishly, lifting up thyself. Pride. Lifting oneself up is pride. And this is foolish. It says, if you've done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. The thought about this laying your hand upon your mouth is a thought about stopping there, if you will. The thought comes from, if you're getting ready to say something stupid, just put your hand on your mouth and don't, you know. So it comes from the idea of, it brings us to the idea of stop there. You know, if we've come to a place, if we've lifted ourselves up in pride in some way, we need to stop there and let God deal with that. He will indeed. Because remember, there is no rising up against him. The people, the unregenerate world, they have and will rise up against him, but it will be for naught. Verse 33, "Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife." Sometimes the way they wrote these, it kind of makes you chuckle a little bit. The churning of milk bringeth forth butter. By the way, the thought here is, these things are true and you can't change them. They will happen. So if you put milk in a churn and you churn it, you're going to get butter. It's just the truth of life. It's the way it works. The wringing of the nose. I don't know why he wrote it this way, but I think the thought's pretty easily. Punch somebody in the nose and blood's coming forth. I think maybe because the nose bleeds or easily, I don't know. But the point is, just like those things are certain things, that they're certain to happen. He says, "So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife." The idea here about forcing of wrath is pressing it on. You know, sometimes we get angry about something or we get upset about something, and it's like we can't let it go. We can't quit, and we keep pushing and pushing and pushing it. Well, invariably, of course, that's going to bring forth strife. And so what he's trying to get to here is, just like I said before, it's time to stop. Stop, as we sometimes say, stop while you're ahead, or in this case, stop while you're behind, I guess. But the continual pressing of it will certainly and surely bring forth strife. And so this is the end of this chapter. And in this chapter, you know, we said this was probably written by somebody other than Solomon. It seems very likely. It's written somewhat differently than most of the Proverbs. But the wisdom is still in here. And in this particular case, he often points us to some things out of nature, which is a reminder to me. I've always enjoyed this thought to consider that God's creation was not just a random doing. Man teaches evolution. You know, things just kind of happen, and then this happens, another thing happens, and things just happen. And over a long enough time, things happen. Well, that's not God's way at all. His creation is created for a specific reason, in a specific way, because there are things for us to learn. Scripture is very clear that from creation, we can learn about him and about his, things he wants us to learn and things he wants to teach us. And so there is much for us to learn. And I can appreciate that, you know, you might look at some of these things and say, well, we know a lot of this stuff a lot better than they did. That may or may not be true. I don't know. We do know a lot of things today that we didn't know some time ago. But I never like to think that we're smarter than they were. I think in many ways they were smarter than we are. But nonetheless, this man was able to look at some things out of nature, out of God's creation, and gain wisdom from that. And so can we. God can use some things to teach us wisdom. And so as we study God's word, you know, oftentimes we might study something in God's word, and it might bring to our mind something that we learned out of nature. One of the things that I always remember is, you know, God uses the vine and kind of the garden, if you will, a lot to teach us things, and the pruning of trees and so on, some things like that, things which we have learned and seen in our own with our own eyes, maybe. And he uses those kinds of things, and we can go look at those things and consider. It helps us sometimes to get a better understanding of what God is trying to do. I will say that when I read these things, I get a lot of thoughts about different things, and I sometimes I just focus in on one particular aspect of it. But I get thoughts about a lot of things. God uses different pictures in Scripture to speak to us, and so we can pay attention to these things and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. But the kind of the two main thoughts I want to take from here, the thought about wisdom and diligence that go together. By the way, we saw that with the ants and the conies and so on. Wisdom and diligence that go together, and then a thought about our walk that should be worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, that we are God's children, and we should behave like that, which is what Paul says. And he says our walk, it should match what we say. We claim to be God's children, but is it visible and noted in the way that we behave and the way our walk is? And so those are kind of a couple of the main things that I got out of this. Are there any questions or comments tonight? I'm going to quit here. Let's take prayer requests tonight.